I swap music stands? Is there another music? Wow. My green light is on, Miranda. So it is on. Everyone hear me good? We're good. We got that sorted. So, we need more. We need more. Picky Matt. Oh my goodness. These millennials these days. Holy cow. Only in India, cows are holy. Anyways, here we go, folks. So I know we have some friends and family that are visiting with us. And so I don't know if you read your bulletin, but we are going to be looking at the 15th, 16th chapter of Revelation. And so we've been working through this book. And for those of you who are visiting, I know the regular attenders, they have this sort of, I get my steps in on Sunday morning, and I do it intentionally to try to get the image to stick in our heads about what I'm trying to lead us through. So if the Bible was a timeline and the timeline is the front of our stage, essentially we go all the way back here, because in Revelation we're reminded all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We've got Adam and Eve. They come, creation, fall, flood, redemption, and all the way through, and then we get to some of these prophets, and the prophets are speaking of what is to come, and then we spend a few more hundred years, and we have the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and he speaks again of what is to come. And here, where we get to the end, and we're looking at the book of Revelation, we're doing this idea of looking all the way back at what God instituted and what he has been faithful through, walking us all the way to this point. And so at this point, we're looking down all the way through our timeline. And the word apocalyptic literature means to reveal, a revealing of truth, and unveiling of truth. And so the illustration that I've been walking, the way we've been walking through this is the idea of a bride walking down the aisle to us, and she has her veil over her face. And we know that she has this magnificent beauty underneath this veil, but we can't see that beauty until she's brought to us, and the veil is lifted, and ta-da! We have this beautiful bride in front of us. Thus is the same way with this book of Revelation. It's got this beauty to it. It's got this imagery to it. It also has some scariness to it, and that's baggage that some of us carry, and that has to be addressed. Some of us don't have good relationship with Revelation. That's totally fine. I am not going to fire and brimstone you this morning. We're going to talk about some fire and brimstone, but we are we're looking for the beauty of what God wants to complete. For those of you who haven't been with us, if I could do a quick sort of flip through a few pages, we've looked at how numbers, sevens, threes, help me out, 144 thousands, 12s, some of these numbers that repeat. And we've talked about how those are complete numbers, and how God teaches us in complete ways. And when we come to the end of a 7 or a 12, we know that we've come to the end of that. And when they come to the end of those numbers, then again, God has something for us. And that's the mystery of who he is. On the sixth day, he was done creating. On the seventh day, he says, it's good, and he relaxes, and then on day one again, it all starts again, and it's a mystery. We never know, and that's the beauty of Sunday. Seventh day of the week, depends on which way you count. For me, it is. It's the end of the week. My week starts so almost on Tuesday. Monday is my day of rest. And so Sunday, we kind of come to this, it is good. All week long, God has been creating and moving things and doing things in my life. And Sunday comes, and I've got this stuff, and I get excited to share it. I can hardly sleep. And then I get here, and 12:30 rolls around. I finish my craft dinner with my son, and I just go, time to rest. And so those are a couple of these ideas. We flip back. We've just been reminded of how God has used the idea of his creation and this fall and this separation, and he's always talking about the redemption of his people, always. He brings his people out of Egypt and out of Israel. Babylon takes them and battles with them with the prophets, and then Jesus comes and says, I'm fulfilling what those prophets said, and then he leaves and he says, in this time period, y'all got to figure it out from my teaching. And here, last week, where we finished was, as believers, we have to come to that point where we look back, rather than through the Bible, we look back at our life and say, can we leave that behind and turn, flip that veil, and walk fully into what God has for us? Okay, so that sort of sets us up for what we're doing. So today, there is a little bit of a plea because these two chapters are a little bit smaller. And I want to talk about something that's super important because last week, for those of you who were with us, I cracked a little bit. There's an illustration that someone gave me to encourage me. And I, whether you're part of our church or at your church at home, this will be a helpful, not just for your pastors, but for yourselves. Sometimes when the pressure is on us, we're like concrete. Think of like a concrete slab. And sometimes that concrete can crack. And while the pressure is still on it, it can't separate or fall apart and crumble. But sometimes when the pressure gets relieved, it crumbles apart a little bit. In a good way, I realized I'm a little bit cracked. You know, the right way, there's a little bit of crackage. And today I just wanted to talk very briefly about how we can quickly and briefly, how we can be engaging not my church, you know, but our church, God's church, and what that looks like here in our group, but also whatever group it is that you belong to. And if you don't belong to a group, this is sort of my encouragement to get involved in a group. So at church, we have all sorts of things that go on in the morning. Worship teams, if you can play, you can sing, you can tap a beat, you know, let's get involved with that. We've got, you know, sound technicians. We've got easy worship technicians. We've got people who greet. We've got people who decorate. You know, we've got people who meet to pray. We've got all these different kinds of groups that we can belong to and we can engage. And I think that that's sort of the beauty of it. Everyone different skills, different energies, different things that they desire to be a part of, all instituted by God from when you came out of mom. And here you are. God has been building you up and taking you through, and the plea this morning is that, you know, you would engage. I've been encouraged last week after some of that crackage to say, Matt, you can't carry all of this on your own. You can't do this. Yes, you can lead with your guitar, and then you can preach, and you can pray, great, you do a good job, but there's some crackage there, buddy, and you've got it. And some great friends in the community last week said, let it off, hand it off, give some of those things back to our community so that they can have some of that buy-in, you know, get involved in our church. And I think that it gives us just a little bit more to look forward to, you know, Sunday through Saturday. What's going on here? Be a part of making this space a place that we can all come and worship. Put your little marks on it. You know, that it's an encouragement that I had to face it last week, and it's not always good. You don't like to micromanage people, but get involved. That's sort of a nice thing to say to you. This season that comes up through Christmas and through what we're going through with the church here, we're going to be looking a lot at rekindling this flame and listening to God's voice. You know, we're without a lead pastor. We're doing this in-between time. And in this in-between time, we've got to take the proper steps to ask God, what is it that you're leading us into? What do you have for us? Where we don't stop doing, but we hit pause on a few things. And we do the things that we do, and we do them well. And we engage, and we do them well. And we slow down, and we listen. God, how do you want us to be involved and grow our children's ministry? How do you want us to engage in missions? What things should we study from the scriptures on Sunday? And it's up to all of us as a group to have that prayer life where we actually are asking God, where we're communicating even with each other, with our elders. Their information is in your bulletin, my information. Let's talk about these things. Brainstorm them. We have a bowl. Let's catch them, and let's hear what God's saying to us, that as a community, we can pursue God together. And if we can do that as a community, whether you're part of this community or the community at home, that will help us with communicating to the next lead pastor. Here's what we're thinking God's saying to us, and if it lines up with what you're saying, then he or, you know, whoever they are can take those things and help lead us into it. We can have what God's already saying to us, and we can pursue those things with all our hearts. Does that make sense? But without that buy-in, without that bowl of things that God is saying to us, when that person does get here and we're like ready to for the gun to go off and the race to start, it's like, what track are we running on? Where are we going? So that's almost the last of my infomercials. The other thing that I have written down here to say, Matt, you've got to change the question from, so oftentimes when we're in this land between, where are we going? What are we doing? And we sort of start to go, oh, why, God, are you making me do everything? Or why can't you just do this? Or what, like, why? You know, these complaints. And a spiritual mentor asks me, Matt, you've got to change the question from why, God, are you doing this? Or why aren't you doing this? To, God, what is it that you are trying to teach me in this? What is it that you're trying to lead me to? Where am I not following you? Not that idea of the footprint, you know, poem where, you know, we only see the one set and he's carrying us. He's always with us, but it's us that's not faithful. And that's this book of Revelation shows us. God has been faithful since day one till it ends. And we sort of do that. We should be walking the line and we get a whoop, get back on like a new baby learning how to walk. I'm all over that this week, right? We wander. We go side to side, but God is always faithful. He's always got our best in mind. He knows what he wants to move us to. So it moves our view. If we can change some of that, why are you doing this, to what are you teaching me, it can change our view to what... It moves our view of God from this guy who should give and give and give to us to show us, God, what's the responsibility that you want me to take on to serve you? You see sort of some of the differences there? We move from just coming and going, oh, why are they singing that again? Or why are we still going through Revelation? We ask ourselves, you know, what is it that I can learn from this song? You know, what are you trying to teach me today? And it's just very minor tweaks that we all need to do, not just in our church, but our personal lives, our spiritual lives. And it even helps me, you know, I'm a new parent, but still again, why won't the kid stop crying? Or what do you want? You know, like, what are you trying to tell me? You know, those kinds of things. Get that frustration away, you know. It's just like, I just want you to put your phone down, and I don't know how to tell you to do that, Dad. I just want your full attention. I just want to sit on your knee and read the same stupid Thomas book 13 more times. And it breaks me down, because is that not the idea that we have of our Heavenly Father? Put your phone down, Matt. Sit on my knee. I will read your Thomas book to you over and over. And so it's just those minor tweaks. And I know you didn't think that was quite what you were going to get this morning, but as I was sitting there, and I have it in here, as I sit at my desk, my desk actually faces this way, but since so many of you sit in the same spot, as I'm typing on my computer, I can see you. So this is the view I always have of you. I don't have this one. I don't know what this looks like. You know, I'm always on this side, but I can see you. And as I'm working through some of these things and I'm looking at the Christmas season, I see you and I pray for you and I see the situations you're in. Being away from family or being with family, traveling to them. Maybe you've lost, maybe you're missing. All these kinds of things. And as I look at these scriptures and how can I encourage you, I can see you all, I'm praying for you all, and I'm preparing for you all. And so if we can all change or tweak that, we'd get so much more together out of this. Not because I'm a good preacher, but because we're all coming to see what God has for us. Get me out of the way, get you out of the way, and we can focus on what God has for us. Someone should say amen so I can drink. There we go. Thank you. So that's what we have going here. We're going to be coming up to this land between. We'll get there. Today we're looking at Revelation 15. So if you have electronic Bibles, open them up. There should be blue Bibles in there. If you don't, somebody beside you, it'll be good to follow along. But we're going to be in 15. And again, we're going to see something that happens in a series of seven. And I know we're going to be about sick of this, but just think, by the time we get to almost the end, we're going to be talking about Armageddon, and everybody wants to know what Armageddon is, right? That's kind of fun. dun, 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 dun. But today we're going to get a little bit of a different look. We've walked through the seven seals, which sort of unleashed all these riders and war and famine and death. And there was one archer, you know, on his horse. We walked through all of those. We saw seven trumpets. And they proclaim something that was going to happen. That's the idea, the heralder. He blows the trumpet and we listen. Right? When you open the seal, you read the letter. And today we're going to see, I use that bowls idea because God is going to have these angels and they're going to pour these bowls out on the earth. So that's what we're coming to today. And I've spent some significant time trying to decipher what it is that these teachings meant, not just both in the literal world, but for our literal by the time that John was writing to the churches in Asia, and our time now. These words meant something very specific for them, which don't always mean exactly the same thing for us today. Last week, we got to do the numbers thing, 666. His name added up to 666, and I sort of showed us a few ways how numbers are associated to letters in the English alphabet, 1 through 26, so A through Z is how we say it now. And somebody was really funny, and they took their little comment card there and put it all, you know, 16, 16, 1, 3, 9, 4, 2, and did their they did their comment card in numbers and put it in the envelope, so I had to sit there and figure out what it was that they had said to me. So it was funny. Whoever you were, that was hilarious. I actually had a good laugh. So some of those things haven't been lost, and we've walked through a lot of this. And the truth is that when we come to Christmas, so much of that spirit of what Christmas happens, I know it is Christmas, so we need to cover some of this. The beauty and the awe and the mystery of Christmas can be so easily lost. And it's nice at Christmas when we can come back together and focus on family and realize some of the ways that we've sort of walked apart. To watch my son stand in front of the tree and be amazed, you know, at the lights and the stupid glass bulbs that I hate pulling out every year, but he's so amazed by these things, he shouts for joy. And I like watching that. It rekindles a bit of the reason for the season, and it makes some of those junky posts that I always get so uptight about blowing up my news feeds, and I don't want to see them again, I get uptight, and then it's like, you know what? This is someone reclaiming the reason for the season, you know, and I find the encouragement in how someone is trying to put the message out there to bring back to what Christmas has for us. Last week, we spoke about beasts and how the worshipers of the beast will be destroyed, and I wanted to bring us back to three or at least two of these. Christmas spirit can be a beast. I'm going to do three of those just to wind us into what we're doing. I wrote down three beasts. We can get so wrapped up trying to get the best presents and you know how it goes. Have the best tree and the coolest lights and you put your neighbors to shame and all these kinds of things. We get wrapped up in that and that's sort of worshiping this beast. Not really the thing that pops out of the water with the wings and the claws and the teeth and a literal beast, but the beasts that distract us from the real reason of what we're doing. Christmas can be one of those things we worship rather than the God who came to us in the season, right? That's one way we can describe the beast or a beast, okay? Another one that I know very recently has been trying is politics, and we're not going to go into it, but if you'd like to shut down a good conversation in Canada right now, all you need to do is say something about Trudeau. Good, bad, lots or nothing, it really doesn't matter. The kids tell me this is like hashtag triggered, right? It doesn't matter what your opinion is. They're like belly buttons. We all have them, and they all look a little different. Okay, so once again, we get so wrapped up in let them in or don't let them in, or pay, help them with this money or don't help them with this money, that we get so forgetful to even say, how many times have I prayed for our governments or our politicians or our leaders in that realm? The thought for me when I was writing it down is, how hard is it for a young guy to preach about Revelation, but how much harder would it be for a young or old person to engage with a Christian attitude in the political sphere these days? And how pathetic my prayer life is for those people. Beast. You can worship that beast. Again, I know I don't like to bring it around sports, but if you know me, you know I love a team, and you know I'll do anything for them. And they sucked last night. And that's just the way that it goes. But could get so wrapped up in, three nights a week they play and want to be there, and are you spending the right time with your family, or are you worshiping the beast? These are ways that even as I am sitting this way and thinking of you, put your beasts out there per se. But if I had to take a guess, time management for all of us is probably one of those beasts. If we looked at our time and where we spend it and how we spend it, are we spending it where we should, or are we spending it where we shouldn't be? Okay, so those were some of the beast things that I wanted to cover. I wanted to set that up because I know I might not have been as clear last week. The last thing that I wanted to clarify was the thought kept coming this week. The beast, it overwhelms you. It wages war against you, and it wants to crush you. It wants to take you down. And the picture of the iron teeth and brass claws and bears and lions and leopards ripping you apart, there's no way a human could ever defeat the beast. And people say, well, but God would never give you more than you can handle. And I'm like, well, I think that he does. I think that if he's going to put a beast in my life that has claws and huge teeth and can rip me apart, I can't handle that. And he's put that in my life, so things didn't click, right? It wasn't quite making sense. So I had a Bible school teacher that told me when he would hear that, he couldn't handle it. He had to address it right away. And he used to say that God will always give you more than you can handle. Not only in his goodness and his mercy, kindness, and faithfulness, but he's going to allow those hard things to land in your life and to push against you so that you realize you can't defeat the beast alone. And that's why I invite you all into tweaking how we're looking at engaging in our communities, because I can't just squash the beast of not saying how we're feeling with each other. I can try. But unless we realize that God's pushing in on us and we have to together realize we can't do it, we need God's help. And that was part of why, yes, I made a joke that was not, I have to apologize because I didn't want to, but I made a joke in the moment that I can preach on what I want because we don't have a lead pastor. So it was funny in the moment. But at the end of the service, it wasn't funny in my head anymore. Because I'm not as dedicated to praying for the next person. I'm not encouraging and doing that in front of you. I'm not praying for the next lead pastor with you and for you. And so there's ways that even in myself, I have to have those heart checks. We've got to be praying for the next lead pastor. It was fine. It's a little bit funny. But the reality is God is preparing someone to come and to be with us, to help us drive the beasts, whatever they might be in our hearts and in our community, out of here, that God can flourish in us and through us. And we can do those simple things that we do well here and do it in our communities. And that's what we've got to chase. And that's what following this slaughtered lamb picture in Revelation brings us to. You got this big, nasty beast, and you got this little old lamb, ba-ha-ha. And we got to follow the ba-ha-ha over the thing, because this little lamb beast is going to save us. I got to bow and worship this little baby because he's going to save me? Are you kidding me? But we've got to, and we've got to do it together. So all of that is out of there. We're going to get to the scripture, but it was pressing on me so hard that I thought, you should hear it, because that's where I'm at, and it's easier to let you know where I'm at, and then we can move forward, right? So, yeah, right. The slaughtered lamb. The sad thing is, day after day, okay, so and here's the thing. The sad thing is that often, because we're broken people, down at the beginning, Adam and Eve, we hop into that ring day after day and try to fight the beast on our own. And we just do it. We do it quietly, in the quietness of our homes. Sometimes we get an accountability partner and we, you know, fight the beast and we end up looking like Rocky Balboa after 10,000 punches. And we wake up the next day and we do exactly the same thing. We just jump in and try and fight him and we can't do it. So the other jokes are no good anymore. We're past it. So Revelation 15, 3 and 4. That's where we're at. We're just going to pray. And we're just going to look at it. We've got another 25 minutes. I've got some good stuff in here. And we're just going to do it. God, just a good breath. Ruah is Hebrew for breath or wind. And we just breathe you in. And I know that we're not quite there. We're not quite looking at the scriptures. But Lord, you've given us the ability to look back and do 2020. And today might ever here be challenged to just take a look at some of those beasts or some of how we're doing our time, and maybe if we're asking you why, we would change that, flip that switch and say, what are you teaching us, God? And so as we look at your scriptures, we open up, we put our preconceived notions, we put our other ideas that we might read in or bring to, and we just ask your word to read into us. To speak to us. It's alive and it's active. And so this morning as we open up the line, you let it roar. We love you and we just give you again. Keep coming back to you and saying, take this time and change us. We love you. Amen. So we're going to read in 15. I am actually probably going to read most of it. Again, we spoke about the bowls, but we have this intermediate time. Last week, we have doom of the worshipers of the beast. They're crushed, they're sent to hell, tormented, fire, brimstone. We got this picture that there's doom for those who don't accept the Lord and follow him. Last week, we spoke about those who worship the beast keep looking back. Those who want to follow the Lamb look forward and pursue that. There's a penalty to pay for not accepting, and there's only benefits to gain by walking with the Lord. And so we end with this sort of last week hard picture, but we begin this week with scene in heaven. And so I just want to read it and then highlight a couple pieces in it, and we'll look at the bowls. Chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And we're going, finally, the wrath is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number in his name standing on the sea, holding the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations, who will not fear. O Lord, glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All of the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after these things, I looked up, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. The seven angels who had the seven plagues come out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their chest with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from glory of God, from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So I read that whole section in one time. I want to go back to 3 and 4. I wrote it down because we've just gone through how the worshipers of the beast are going to be destroyed, and we see, great, God's work is going to be finished here. and we see a few images here that I want to bring us back to before we go to 3 and 4. I made a mistake. Looking at these things, we see them, and they come out in clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their chest. We have this idea, again, that we've looked at in Revelation, that God wants to clothe us in this white linen. It's fresh, it's clean. He's washed me white as snow. Like, this is imagery that we have. And these people who are standing there, these people who have been victorious over the beast, are standing around to worship God. And to me, that just says, do we want to be among those who are standing and worshiping the king at the end, or do we want to be those who are destroyed by the beast? You know, and that's why it's so important for us to focus on turning those switches, because we could miss it and just barely miss it, and then we don't get to be clothed in those, you know, clothes that God wants to give us. But here's the song, and I sort of think of myself, how come we have memorized other people's prayers, and we could take a knee for a sports game? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You know, and as I was working at the Presbyterian Church, nothing against Presbyterians, nothing against liturgy, but I asked a few times, how come it is that we do it so fast, that we know the prayer, and we just do the prayer, and we just get it in, and we get it done, and then we go right into doing, you know, the creed, and we don't focus on it. We don't let it mean something to us. We're doing it out of rote, and out of rote, we're doing it out of routine, you know. And why don't we just slow down and pray these prayers slowly? And this was a cool one, so I just wanted to read it again. It's the prayer of Moses. Great and marvelous are your works. Righteous and true are your ways. You are the King of the nations. Who will not fear? God does not fear. Oh Lord, glorify your name. You alone are holy. The nations will worship you. Your righteous acts have been revealed. So what's the pastoral point from there? I know we're not quite doing too much here, but have you ever made a list of the things that God has done for you? Marvelous are your works, what you've done. Do you have a list? Do you have a prayer journal? Do you fill out comment cards? You know, I have a list of all the wonderful things God is doing in your life in my file folder. Maybe I ought to bring those down and read them to you. How marvelous are God's works, the healings that are going on, people challenging, you know, the demons and challenging the beasts in their lives and experiencing overcoming, or the people who are still courageously, you know, fighting disease and pains, and they still come week after week after week, say, Lord, here I am at your feet, and I know that the doctors can't heal me, but you're going to heal me. And maybe they're not experiencing healing, but I'll tell you what I'm seeing in them. Faithfulness in coming and getting on their knees when it's hard to do so and praying to the Lord. Marvelous are his works. He's called you to do this. Are you doing it? In the 3 years that I've been here, a few times I speak to some people and I say, let's take our things to the cross and leave them at the feet of Jesus. It's a nice thing to say, but you know, I had someone the other day, I'm up in my office and I hear, I'm going, what is going on? Someone's down here on their knees nailing it to the cross. Pastor Matt, I left it there. It's done, and I'm leaving it here, and I'm not taking it with me. How marvelous are the works of God. He can take that stuff. Righteous and true are his ways. You know, maybe we ought to think of, what does righteous mean? You know, if this is going to be our prayer, and this is the prayer that they're echoing at the end of time, all of this stuff is starting, it's about to fade away, and we're standing here going, how marvelous are your ways, how marvelous are your works, what are they talking about? I would encourage you to make a list of the great things that you've seen God do or that he's doing for you. You know, even today as you're listening, you've got the doodle pages. So you're taking notes, you've got way more room to take them. Take them for yourself. And for me, it's nice to hear some of those things. If you're struggling to see those things, I'm also here to help you see those things. You know, if you can't tell how to sit with someone this week, like everything under the sun is going wrong, and they're going, am I Job? And sit with me, and I'm able to go, but look at how you've known that even the huge list, and the list is growing, you come to the God because you believe that he's righteous and good, and he wants to help you with that long list of things. You know, take that as an example. don't just do it when you get to heaven because you believe in Jesus and it's all good. All the beasts are going to, I'm safe anyways, so I'll get to worship God and all's good. It's like, do it. Do it now. You know, do it now. Okay? So that's the pause. So some of the difficult things about being a pastor is wondering and thinking, being reminded about the things that you're thinking about on Sunday mornings. You know, what have I challenged them with? What have I said to them? What is the word said to them? And how come I don't hear as much as I want to hear back from you? And that's fine. That's my deal. I've got to be all right with, I'm not your person. You have your persons. But engage with your persons. I wonder, when I challenge you, will you make a list? I can tell you wholeheartedly, you make a list, it will encourage you. Because I told you to, not because it's what God has done in your life. And be reminded of it, you know. Francois helped me last week. He was like, we're here with you. We're here for you. You know, let those things on all of us. Let's do it together. And I was like, I'm not alone here. I'm not the only pastor here. I may be the only paid one, but y'all are pastoring your people as well. You know, there's pastors among you. And so it's just encouraging. The things that are going on, they're really encouraging. I really enjoy sharing this stuff on Sunday. We've had some good conversations, and the poster is still up in the office. We're like iron sharpening iron. So I consider, you know, do these things. Do these things for yourself so that, you know, the Lord can show you how he's working in your life. I already told you that I can see your face as I jumped in my notes. So we're going to go to 16, and this is where we're gonna land on our Bible knowledge. So we're going to, I'm going to read till 12. I'm going to read through six of the bowls, and then I'm going to go back and sort of try to put them in today's, if it was to happen today, what that might look like, but also what it should remind us of back there. We show you from beginning to the end, God has a plan. So after this scene in heaven where we're worshiping God, we come back to the angels have come down, the seven angels come out of heaven with the seven bowls. So we have this here. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and the people who worshipped the beast's image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they too became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you have judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, and they deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. If I had to pause there for a second, like, the first thought that comes to my head when I see that picture, the angel pours out this wrath, and all the water turns to blood, and people who don't worship God are given this blood poured out on them for persecuting Christians. And the conversation is, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you've judged these people. And they poured out the blood of the saints. So there was persecution. People came against the saints or Christians. And they deserve this. They deserve this righteous judgment. And sometimes I think that's where we have a really hard time with Revelation. Like, how can he be a good God and a caring God and be pouring out his wrath over and over, and we're only on the third bowl? Because he's the only Holy One. We already prayed it. You have my notes? You do. It's in your hand. I see your Bible right there. But that's it. It's exactly it. Because he's the only one holy to judge them. If we only looked at that piece, we would forget that for 15 other chapters, God has been saying, stop doing what you're doing and follow me. He's already opened seven seals. He's already blown seven trumpets. He's on the fourth bowl, and he's showing you, stop worshiping those things that are not me. It will kill you. It will not help you. It will not save you. It will not bring you joy that I will bring you. And that's how we can say, they deserve it. You've told them again, and you told them that you told them. I was reminded again by Brian this weekend. God told them, he told them, he told them that he told them. They haven't listened, they worship, they do what they want. Well, you're going to get hell. It's all unleashed here. The fourth angel pours out his bowl upon the sun, and it's given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power to oversee these plagues. And still, they did not repent. We can't even get that. You know, you're standing at a bonfire and you throw that, you know, pallet on, it gets so hot and everybody's like, oh, I can't even, my pants can't even touch my legs. It's so hot, and we back up. These people are getting lit up and they still refuse to repent. They're so stuck in their ways that they stay close to the fire and just let it burn them. Is that the picture you want to have when you meet him at the gates? Yeah, you know, so how come you didn't follow me? I don't like having leg hair anyways. It's not going to be the time to make a joke. How come you didn't just repent? I didn't need a lighter to light my smoke anymore. It's idiotic. But we don't tell our friends who are fighting the beast every single day, who come again doing whatever they want to do every single day, somehow, because we know that we're going to be included in this glorious picture. And we look and we see our friends and our family and our loved ones worshiping the beast of politics and Christmas and sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And we just stand over there and look at them like, they're so dumb. Have you told them? Have you gone over them and said, like, you're going to get burnt? Literally and figuratively, it's going to hurt. So there's the onus. I've told you. You have to tell them again. You have to tell them. And I'm telling you that I've told you that when you look back and you see people veering off, you got to go and tell them. You got to do that. Fifth, we were on five, right? Fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the beast's kingdom becomes darkened. And they gnawed on their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed God in heaven because their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Okay. Again. You said speechless. It's exactly it. You've now you've gone so far, you're burnt, now you've chewed your tongue off, now you almost can't speak. It's too late. They've let this stuff happen, and they've worshipped the beast for so long, they've got to this point. It's too late almost at this point. And the reality, it's not just me who's responsible for telling them that it's going to be too late. We all got to do that. Keep going. Keep going. The sixth angel pours out his bowl on the earth, and the great river Euphrates and its water are dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from east to west. That's the literal geography stuff. Euphrates and the other one, I had to write it down, Tigris, I know, such an Englishman. You have these two huge rivers that divide the kingdoms, Middle East. If we had a big map, we don't. But essentially these two rivers form, and you've got Syria and Iraq, modern day Lebanon, all sort of in between. So two huge rivers, you've got land land that's locked in the middle, landlocked middle, and then you've got two great kingdoms on either side. And when the water dries up in the middle, now you don't need Moses to open the waters for you. Now there is no waters, you can rip right across and the highway is open. Does that make sense? Instead of needing a bridge, well, no more bridge. You have no more moat around the castle. We're going to march right in and knock it down, right? That's sort of the idea that we have here. So going back, looking at these just as bowls. Again, I'm going to go probably five or seven over. If you need to go, by all means, go. No problem. But I've got a couple things I've prepared for you, so I'm going to give them to you. The first one is sores, and this is supposed to remind us on our Bible timeline. These six bowls are to remind us, and we talked about the land between, what journeying we're on is in Egypt. All of these bowls that are getting poured out and what we're going to continue to read are things that happened in Egypt. And we should know, because we have the whole picture, that after God was done doing all of these sores and darkness and fire and frogs and locusts and bloody water, when he was done with that, he led them into a desert. And they had to trust him. And after the desert, they get the promised land. So we know that that happened there. How about here? Leave Egypt behind us. Let's turn. He's done doing all of these, you know, water and beasts have been destroyed, and he's going to lead us into the promised land. That's what we're trying to wrap our heads around. But then you see the sea dies. If the sea died then, they don't have the same luscious woods that we have where you can go and poke a deer and put it on the table for food, right? If the sea dies, there's no fish, there's no food source. That's a big deal, right? The water dries up. If the water turns to blood, how are you going to drink it? You've got no food, you've got no water, and then what? The earth gets lit on fire. Imagine if Manitoba, Saskatchewan, Alberta, all burnt, you got no crops. I don't know, that's the next best picture. Now you got no food, no water, you can't grow any water, and then all of those things you worshipped instead of God is darkened, and you realize they no longer help you, and Windermere dries up so we can finally just dominate Windermere, no more. Like Invermere, Windermere, we're just going to march right across so we could take them down. That's our Euphrates River. When I moved here, they told me it was a lake. You do some reading, isn't it a river? Liars. Anyways, but that's neither. But the point here is, again, you can't grow food, you can't drink, you can't do all of the things you need to be a human and live. They are going to be taken away from you. Plain and simple. Armageddon, the last little part here. And it's the climax, so you're not going to like how I end it. And then I saw 13, we're in chapter 16, 13. And then I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, frogs. Oh, there, you know, finally we've finished. We've got frogs now. For they are spirits of demons, and they're performing signs which go out to the kings of the world who gather them from far and to gather them for war in the great day of God the Almighty. We got this little piece here. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes on, so that he will not walk about naked, and that men will not see his shame. I want to close with this part, this 15, because it encapsulates the beginning and the fulfillment, and it'll encourage you. In 15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked, and men not see his shame. Adam and Eve were totally cool walking around naked. All good. They're enjoying life. Everything's good. We sin. We eat that apple. And then they realize they're naked. Then they realize that they're shame. They cover themselves up and they hide from God. Blessed is the one who realizes that if nakedness before the Lord is good. Having nothing to hide from the Lord, bearing it all. I'm not saying get naked in your closet and lay before the Lord. If it works, hallelujah, go for it. But that's what it's trying to get you to think of. That is called the fall of man. That is where sin enters the world and you find aim. He reminds us of that. And then he says, stay awake. Skip the prophets for a second. Jesus praying before he's taken to the cross. You guys can't even stay awake and watch for me. Stay awake, watch for me. I'm coming like a thief in the night. Watch for me. The Lord says, I'm going to return. Watch for me. Don't live in your clothing yourself up and hiding from God. Lay it all down. Nail it to the cross. Talk to somebody about it. Pray it out. Leave it somewhere and just bear it all before God. And really, you can make a case that what's it in First Kings or is in what David does it, doesn't he? He dances, he wins the Ark of the Covenant back. He gets stolen from Israel, God's presence in this great, glorious case, and he gets it back, and he dances naked all the way to his house. I will be even more undignified than this. He actually did it. I made a joke about doing it. He actually did it. But that's where I end this Armageddon thing. I can't tell you that demons and angels have this huge clash and things get exploded and things hit things. I'm not saying that. I can't get to that Armageddon place. What I'm saying is the truth here. God instituted it. Jesus said it's going to happen. And the responsibility is for us to look at this point and go, do I believe Jesus said it? The prophets proclaimed it. Adam and Eve, it was instituted with them. Do I believe it? I look back, I see it, and I turn and I face God, and I'm going wherever he's going to take us. Is that fair? We're on the same page? I want to pray for you. We have another one, right? Joy to the World. I didn't even go 5 hours. I'm going to make Howie go 5 minutes over. Worship team can come, okay? And again, I say these things, I'm not the Bible scholar. I don't have all of the answers. If you want the notes, I have to copy these, Judy, because I penned some stuff in this morning that I had to change. So I got to copy them before you can take them. But the series is built out of the seminary class that you helped me to do. So if you want the notes, they're yours. Let me pray for you. God, in all seriousness, I pray that as we go into our community and we let your light shine that you've put in us, and we see people who's, you know, I think the little kids get to sing on Wednesday mornings, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And you're walking down the street and some little kid's in his backyard and hits you with a snowball. Hey, pass that all around the neighbor. I just like, God, this is such a picture that we have even with our children. I just pray that we would let that light shine. And we see people whose light is sort of flickering and going out. Pray that we would go and we would encourage them and we would bring them you, and that you would ignite that fire in them. And when we see people standing too close to the bad fire and burning up and not repenting, I pray, Lord, that we would find gentle ways and appropriate ways to communicate with them. And we wouldn't get so caught up in this, you know, this idea that how could a good God eventually one day pour all of this stuff out on the earth? But God, you've given us so many reasons and signs and miracles and your word and your spirit and your son. You've given us so many chances to follow you. So I pray, Lord, that even if there's people here today that are like me and we're just sort of, some weeks we just are soft in our prayer times, I pray that we would be rejuvenated to pray. I pray that we'd be rejuvenated to get in our Bibles and to share what's going on in our lives with each other. And just, Lord, would you do great work in us? It's going to take us surrendering to you. And just pray a special blessing for our friends that are visiting today. I know this could be a hard series to just jump in the middle. I pray, Lord, they'd be encouraged to take it home and to just live with great energy for you. We love you so much. Thank you so much for letting us do this. And again, let us celebrate with joy to the world. Emmanuel, come. God with us. You did it with us and for us and showed us how it's done. So let us do it how you do it. We love you, God. Amen.